If you were to get down to the root of all of our problems in life, what would it be? Here's Skip Heitzig with an answer.
Actually, this was the root of all of Israel's problems. The failure to believe in the love of God. Actually, I think that's perhaps the root of all of our problems. When Eve in the garden fell, and then Adam fell, she doubted God's love. Satan suggested that she doubted God's love.
Make the connection.
A cliffhanger is an episode of a TV show that leaves everything from the future of the main characters to the future of the show in doubt. It's designed to leave you wanting more and to tune back in next time in order to find out what happens next. And that's kind of the way the Old Testament ends. There are so many unanswered questions, so many plot lines that haven't been resolved. It leaves you wanting more. We'll examine the final two books of the Old Testament today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But first, adoption is a huge blessing for families, but it isn't always easy. So here's something that we hope will help you if you're considering adoption.
Nelson Mandela, Andrew Jackson, Babe Ruth, and Louis Armstrong. What do all of these diverse people have in common? They were all orphans. Now, these are well-known personalities who overcame a difficult childhood. But today, there are 2 million nameless orphans in America and millions more worldwide. Here's Steve Todd from AFMIN Ministries with a perspective from the situation in Africa.
There's an increasing number of orphan children, and there's no family for them to take care of, so the church families are doing their best, but they're trying to build. And I know it sounds silly, you know, build out of mud and sticks, but it actually costs something for some of these facilities to be built, so we're raising money for an orphanage.
Maybe you could be an answer to the prayers of a little lonely child. At The Connection, we're offering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Order yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Successful Adoption covers cost, paperwork, and steps to start the process. Order your copy of Successful Adoption when you call 1-800-922-1888. You can make a difference today in a young life. Explore more about adoption by ordering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Just call 800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org. Order Successful Adoption from The Connection right now. Call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we hope you'll find out more about that or any of the other resources available at The Connection. Just drop us a line at info@connectionradio.org. That is, of course, our website, connectionradio.org. You know, a good cliffhanger will make you want to come back for more. And although the nation of Israel had to wait 400 years to hear more from God, we won't. First, however, we need to see how the Old Testament leaves things before we can explore how the New Testament continues the story. So stay with us for our final study in the Old Testament as we journey through the Bible from 30,000 feet.
And make the connection.
We'll conclude our flyover of the Old Testament today, so if you'll flip back to Malachi, we'll join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Now, I hear, and I've read it in a number of sources, that there is a fault line directly underneath the Mount of Olives, awaiting the pressure of one particular footprint. And when that footprint touches down, it will split. Verse 8, and in that day, living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, so the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Verse 16, chapter 14. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left from all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the delegation of those nations, Gentile nations that survived the tribulation period, those saved, the delegation of those will go up every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be three feasts kept during the millennium, according to Ezekiel. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles will be kept, and they'll go annually to do this. Now, according to Jesus Christ, and we get the information from Jesus only, this prophet, Zechariah, was murdered. He was murdered in the temple. Interesting, huh? The very temple that he was inspiring people to build, eventually, and we don't know exactly who did it. There are some traditions, but he was murdered in that temple, according to our Lord. Now we come to the last book of the Old Testament, the only book written by an Italian, the book of Malachi. No, we know it's not written by an Italian. In fact, we know he's not Italian, or we don't think he's Italian because, well, we don't really know much about him, to be honest with you. We know his name is Malachi, and you know what his name means? Messenger. All we know is that a guy named Messenger is going to tell us about the coming messenger who will point to the ultimate messenger, John the Baptist, who will point to the Messiah, the Lord. His name is Messenger. We don't know a lot about him, and I love this, actually, because the messenger is not as important as the message. If somebody delivered mail to your house, your mailbox, and you saw the mailman there and he delivered a package to you, would you stop like the UPS or the mailman and say, wait a minute, before you give me that package, tell me about your background. And what qualifications do you have to deliver this package to me? You really don't care as much as what's in the package. You open it up. So the package is opened up, and this package contains the final words of God before the new covenant. That's why it's significant. You know, a person's last words are always significant, right? I have a little book, The Last Words of Saints and Sinners, it's called. And it's amazing how different the last words of believers and unbelievers are. For instance, David Hume, the Scottish atheist, when he died, said, "I am in the flames." How would you like that to be your last and final words? I'm in the flames. It's like, I can feel hell already. Voltaire, the French infidel, the French skeptic and atheist, said these words, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." And I think he did. Unfortunately. Tragic, isn't it? You go, what about great men like Mahatma Gandhi? Interesting, when he died, he said, "For the first time in 50 years, I feel like I'm in darkness, in the slough of despond. I'm longing for light." Compare that with a great Richard Baxter, the Puritan, who when he was dying said, "I have pain, but I have peace." I've watched believers die. I've watched the joy and the hope in the midst of the pain. These are the final words of God in the Old Testament. And something about this book, and that is it's in dialectic form. Let me explain. It's like this intensely personal conversation between two parties. And the two parties are Malachi, and the people of Israel. Actually, God, through the prophet, in this intensely personal conversation. So an assertion is followed by an objection. Well, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? And then followed by a reaction. Verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Here's the answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved." Now, this is what I want you to pick up on. In the very last book of the Old Testament, you have God telling his people, I love you. Ever heard people say, the God of the Old Testament is a God of hatred and vengeance and meanness, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love? You know what? Read the book. Very last book, God says, don't you know I love you? Now, they argue, prove it. Actually, this was the root of all of Israel's problems. The failure to believe in the love of God. Actually, I think that's perhaps the root of all of our problems. When Eve in the garden fell, and then Adam fell, she doubted God's love. Satan suggested that she doubted God's love. She said, you know, we can eat every tree, but we can't eat that tree. That's what God said. Really? Did God really say that? Then Satan says, look, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be just like God. So now a seed is planted in her heart as if to question God and say, why would God hide that from me? He must not love me. In questioning the love of God, she fell from that. Satan wants you to feel neglected by God. And that is why in your darkest hour, he'll come and say, look at you in your tough situation. You've been praying and God hasn't answered you. He must not love you as much as he loves those other people, because he's answered their prayers, but not you. And you go, yeah, amen, devil, right. That's why Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the next few chapters, God complains to his people about them. He complains in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about their cheating, about their apathy, about their mixed marriages, marrying worldly, ungodly people, about their divorce, about theft, about pride and arrogance. Chapter 1, verse 6, the son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? See that dialectic form? Look at chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now the Lord says, in tithes and in offerings. Come on, how is it possible for puny man to rob holy, omnipotent God? How have we robbed you? You're God. Well, God says, in tithes and in offerings. Now, here's what was happening. Because the people of Israel were turning inwardly and saying, gosh, I can't afford to give tithes to the Lord. You know, it's tough this week and it's tough this month. The priests, who should have been sponsored and taken care of by the tithes of the people, had to leave the priestly ministry and go out and be farmers. So, the work spiritually was being hindered. Now, actually, they were robbing not only the Lord, but they were robbing themselves, because God responds by shutting off the rain, spoiling the crops because of their selfishness. So God says, you've robbed me. Now, sometimes I get questions on this. You mean to say that God owns like 10% of my paycheck? And then they'll follow it up and go, is that net or gross? Do I tithe net or gross? If you have to ask that, you got some problems. And I say, no, God doesn't own 10%. He owns 100%. He's given you stewardship over it. But somebody once said, money is like manure. Stack it up, and it stinks. Spread it around and it makes things grow. Their spiritual life wasn't growing. God says, you've robbed me. Now look what he says in verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That is, everyone should be involved in this. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it or receive it. Now God announces a dare to his people. This is interesting. Test me, try me in this. What's interesting is that Jesus in the New Testament says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's generally true. Here's the one exception. The one exception where God says, okay, I want you to actually put me to the test here, is in tithes and offerings. One commentator writes this: here, the God of the universe puts himself in a box and gives you the solution to every financial problem. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, running over, good measure. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 9, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Because the scripture is so clear on this, early on in our marriage, my wife and I decided the very first check we will cut will be 10% of our income to our local church. Always. We never hedge with that. Always. Then above and beyond that, there may be a missionary. There may be special work. And you know what? We've discovered something. You can't outgive God. He pours out a blessing like he promised and like he's saying, test me, try me. Now, the last two chapters of this book are the best known because they speak about the coming of the Messiah, the first and second coming. It begins with a sort of an alerting word. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, or check it out, or look, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, two messengers are promised. One is somebody pointing the way. The other one is the Lord himself. And he's going to come to his what? What does it say? He's going to come to his temple. The Lord is going to come to his temple. Now, that means what has to be built? A temple. Okay, so the Messiah has to come to the nation of Israel when there's a temple. There's no temple today. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, but rebuilt by Zerubbabel, then built by Herod the Great, then destroyed in 70 AD. So sometime between Zerubbabel and the Roman period when there was a temple, the Lord would have to come to his temple, just as this forerunner would predict. Now look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now we have a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because there's going to be 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years God doesn't speak. Yet he says he's going to send Elijah the prophet. Okay, New Testament opens. There's a priest in the temple named Zacharias, and an angel comes to him and says, hey, you're going to have a boy. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And it says he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Okay, so John is born. And so they ask him when he grows up, hey, are you Elijah? And he says what? Nope, I'm not Elijah. Okay, so he's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he says he's not Elijah. Later on, Jesus Christ will say this: if you can receive it, about John the Baptist, this is Elijah who is to come. Then later on the Mount of Transfiguration, they ask Jesus the question, hey, why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Jesus says, Elijah will first come. So you got a guy named John who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah, who's not Elijah, but Jesus said, well, if you can receive it, he is Elijah, because he comes in an Elijah-like ministry as predicted by this prophet. And yet the real Elijah will come in the future. When will he come? Probably Revelation chapter 11, one of the two witnesses. Wish I had time to unpack that. I don't. So, notice verse 6, and we close. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Notice the last word in the Old Testament is curse. Genesis opens up and we find a garden in which the curse is introduced. And according to Malachi, curse is still in operation because there's a warning here about the curse. That's how the Old Testament ends. How does the New Testament end? With a blessing. In Revelation 22:3, at the end it says, and there shall be no more curse. So the last word of the Old Testament is cursed. The promise of the New Testament, there shall be no more curse. In fact, you know what the last words of the New Testament is? It's grace. The last sentence of the New Testament says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, what's the difference? Jesus Christ is the difference. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How do you get rid of the curse? Grace through Jesus Christ. So that's the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. Okay. Now there's 400 silent years until an angel visits in the temple Zacharias. The Old Testament is over. And now we wait. Or they waited 400 years. We wait a few days and get into the Gospel of Matthew. The Old Testament closes unfulfilled. There's all sorts of predictions, all sorts of prophecies, all sorts of promises, but we don't see them. Where's the Messiah reigning from David's throne in Jerusalem? We've never seen it. Where's the peace to the nation and the peace to the world? Not seen it. All of those unfulfilled promises that will be fulfilled in Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He invited them to search and check it out because he is the fulfillment.
The Old Testament is like a cliffhanger episode of a TV show or a prequel movie setting up what's to follow. To find out what happens, to see the promises fulfilled, one has to continue through the Bible all the way to the end of Revelation. It's when we do that, when we read from Genesis to Revelation, that we get the complete story of God's plan of redemption for the world, the people, and the church that he loves. We'll continue that journey next time, but we have to take a break here for today. But before we move through, though, your support of The Connection helps us reach out through these daily Bible teachings to encourage people all over the world to begin their journey with Christ. So we'd like to invite you to help us with that by becoming a Global Connector.
When you drop a rock into a calm lake, it ripples the surface of the water in ever-expanding concentric circles. The same is true when you join the Global Connectors. Your $25 a month donation ripples outward and helps us reach the nations with the good news of God's Word. The continent of Africa is like a very large lake, and because of your contribution as a Global Connector, the gospel is rippling across the nation of Uganda.
It's been said the African church is like a mighty river, a mile wide but an inch deep. We're trying to deepen the relationship of these people with the Lord, and we believe the most effective way is through the pastors and the leaders, because a healthy church will reproduce healthy believers, and that will change the society.
Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Just a tiny rock dropped in the water ripples out further than you might ever expect. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And we'll also send you a copy of today's teaching when you request one. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And we thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
Well, in our next study, we'll begin the New Testament, and we'll explore how God fulfilled all the promises He made in the Old. So join us for more of the Bible from 30,000 feet. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.